Last week we started dealing with the issues, and last week we talked about sex outside of marriage. And if you remember, we talked about that secular narrative, and the secular narrative says there is no God, and self is the center. And when self is the center, there's a sense of entitlement that comes. And you end up saying, I'm entitled to get the sexual pleasure I need so that I can be fully happy and fulfilled and satisfied. And so I will use my body and I will use other people's bodies to get the sexual pleasure I need, because sex is all about pleasure and I need that to be fulfilled. As one young adult said in a documentary I was watching this week, sex is nothing anymore. It doesn't mean anything. Sex is just for pleasure. And yet, as Christ followers, we're called to live by an entirely different narrative. One where there is a God. One where Jesus is the center. One where you realize that you are a unified whole person. That you have a physical body, you have a soul, emotions and mind, and you have a spirit. And those three make up who you are. You are a unified whole person. And that's why sex is not just sex. It is the profound one flesh union between two people that involves a body, involves souls, and involves spirits. It touches every part of you. And that is why the Bible teaches that sex is for marriage. Now, as I talk to married couples, both inside and outside the church, I'm amazed at how many married couples are dissatisfied with their sex lives. Couples that are newly married, couples that have been married like 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, all across the spectrum. Many couples today are dissatisfied with their sex lives. Sex is a big issue in marriage. And that's why we as a church need to talk about it. And so today, the issue is sex inside marriage. And now here's the good news. The Bible gives great advice to married couples on how to have a fulfilling sex life. Now, a couple of things before we jump into the advice. Number one is this. If you're single here, you're going, man, should have stayed home today. But remember, last week, we were talking about sex outside marriage. That was for you. This week, we're talking to married couples. But listen, also, if you're single here, a couple of things. You may know a married couple who need to listen to this sermon. And so after hearing it, you may go and say, hey, go on to sandwichbaptist.org and listen to the sermon. Secondly, if you're single and you're thinking one day I might get married, take notes. You might need some of this stuff at some point. Let me also say, and I want to remind you of something, sex is God's good gift. Genesis 1, big picture creation. God creates male and female, and he says, go out, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have lots of sex, populate the world. Genesis 2, we're down to Adam and Eve. God created Adam the male as a visual creature. Guys are visually stimulated. I mean, a guy can be standing and looking out at the Grand Canyon going, wow, this is amazing. A beautiful woman will walk by and he will turn his head and look at her. And guys, you know that's true. You're just afraid to acknowledge it because you're sitting next to your wife. But it's true. And so God created Adam to be visually stimulated. And then he creates Eve, this amazing woman, and he drops this naked woman right in front of Adam. God knew what was going to happen. Sex is God's good gift to us. In fact, there's a whole book about it in the Bible. The Song of Songs in the Old Testament was written by Solomon. The theme of the song is love, specifically romantic and sexual love. The two main characters are King Solomon and his wife. The book is poetry, and heat rises from its pages. And in Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 1, a voice says this, "Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers." Many think this is God speaking. If it is God speaking, it's the only time he speaks in the entire book. And he's telling the couple to enjoy God's good gift. God wants married couples to delight themselves in his good gift of sex. So here are some tips right from the Bible on how to do that. Tip number one, are you ready? Here we go. Regular sexual intimacy protects your marriage. Regular sexual intimacy protects your marriage. And every married guy in the room is going, amen, preach it, brother. I heard that. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul says this. Paul says, do not deprive, and he's talking about sexually depriving someone. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says, other than an agreement to abstain from sexual activity for a limited time, maybe it's because of a spiritual issue, maybe it's because of a health issue, a husband and wife should not deprive one another sexually. Why? Paul tells us, because when a husband or a wife are not sexually fulfilled, they are open to sexual temptation. I can't tell you in my years as a pastor how many times I've heard a story that goes something like this. I'll use a wife, but it could be a husband or a wife. A wife comes to me, says, I've been married for so many years, but you know, the last few years, our sexual life has not been very fulfilling. We haven't had much sex. I haven't felt fulfilled. And one day at work, a guy started to talk to me, and we started talking, and then we started flirting. And the next thing, we ended up in bed together, and that guy is giving me the sexual fulfillment I'm looking for that I didn't get from my husband, so I'm leaving my husband, and I'm going to go shack up with that guy. I have heard that story so many times. And that's why Paul says a husband and wife need to have sex on a regular basis, because if you're sexually fulfilled in marriage, you won't be as open to sexual temptation. But when you're not fulfilled in marriage, you're wide open to sexual temptation that may come your way. The best defense against sexual temptation is a sexually healthy marriage. And so if you're not experiencing enough sexual intimacy in your marriage, you need to talk to your spouse about it. A little while ago, a guy came to me and he said, my wife never wants to have sex. I said, why? He says, I don't know. I said, maybe you should ask her. Couples, you need to actually talk about this stuff. If you're not feeling sexually fulfilled in your marriage, actually talk to your spouse about it. Find out what's going on. Are there other issues? Do you need to see a doctor? Do you need to see a counselor? What do you need to do? Because if you're not sexually fulfilled in your marriage, you're opening yourself up to sexual temptation that could destroy your marriage. Here's tip number two. Speak words of affirmation. The book of Proverbs tells us that our words have the power of life and death in them. I don't think we take that seriously enough. But Proverbs says, your words have the power of life and death in them. That means your words have the ability to build your marriage up or tear your marriage down. And in Song of Songs, chapter 4, Solomon and his bride are alone. And some feel Solomon is undressing his wife as he describes her. Listen to what he says, and remember, this is poetry. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. In other words, your eyes are bright and they're innocent. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. As Solomon's wife lets her hair down and her hair cascades down over her shoulders, Solomon's response is, wow, your hair looks like a flock of goats. Try that, guys. See how that works. This is where context is important, right? Solomon here is referring to the black goats whose long, silky hair glistened in the sun. And when these black goats would come down the hillside off Mount Gilead, they would make the hillside come alive. And Solomon says to his wife, "Your hair is beautiful. It makes you come alive." And then he says, "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone." Solomon is marveling at her smile and that her teeth are white and straight and she hasn't lost any of them. Don't try that at home, right? But you got to remember, they didn't have oral hygiene like we have, all right? "Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Her cheeks were healthy and flushed." Some feel at this point, because of Solomon's beautiful words to her, she was actually blushing. And then she says, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors." Just what every woman wants to hear, right? "Your neck looks like a solid, thick tower weighted down by heavy metal shields. Oh, darling, you have the neck of Hulk Hogan." I don't think so. But again, there are different interpretations about what Solomon was meaning here. The Tower of David back then was a military structure, and the men of David's army would hang their shields on its exterior during peacetime. And so some feel that he's talking about his wife's strength of character. Now that seems kind of strange to me. Others, and I would agree with these folks, say that he's talking about a necklace adorning her neck. And women's necklaces back then were often made from coins or from hammered flat pieces of metal. And so her necklace looked like David's tower. And he says, "And you look beautiful wearing it." And then he says, "Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies." Solomon compares his wife's breasts to two fawns. They're youthful, they're soft, they're perky. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Now you know why the signs are out. I can just see some child saying to his mom, "Mommy, what are perky?" Have fun with that. Anyway, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh until the hill of incense." Myrrh and incense describe the scent of her body. In other words, Solomon's saying, "I like the way you smell." And then he says this. He sums it up with this phrase. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you." Do you notice that Solomon was totally positive? Now, I'm sure his wife's body wasn't absolutely perfect, but he never mentioned a single flaw. Listen, guys, one sure way to kill your sex life, and one of the most painful things a husband can do, is to say disparaging things about his wife's body. Your wife may not be a supermodel, but she does need to know that you find her attractive and beautiful. And so, married guys, when was the last time you honestly praised your wife's beauty and body? When was the last time you said to your wife that you find her sexy? And ladies, it's a two-way street. As you read through the Song of Songs, you see that the wife lingers on Solomon's appealing appearance. And so, ladies, when was the last time you lingered while looking at your husband? When was the last time you called your husband sexy? Every now and then, my wife will say to me, "Hey, sexy." And I think two things. Number one, she still thinks I'm sexy. Number two, she really does need glasses. But you notice that. You notice the positive words that Solomon uses. Here's tip number three. Sex is to be enjoyed. Sex is to be enjoyed. Not only will it protect your marriage, not only should we use positive words, but sex is to be enjoyed. Look at Proverbs 5:18. "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving, graceful doe, a grace. She is a loving doe, a graceful deer. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. May you always be captivated by her love. The word captivated there means intoxicated or overwhelmed. In other words, let yourself become intoxicated or overwhelmed by your spouse's sensual love. Married folks, are you overwhelmed or intoxicated by your spouse's sensual love? That's what you see in the Song of Songs. The couple are captivated. They're intoxicated with one another. Their lovemaking involves sight and taste and smell and touch and adventure and talk. There's a lot of conversation going on in the Song of Songs. Both partners had no trouble telling the other what they desired sexually. Do you do that with your spouse? Do you tell your spouse openly what you desire sexually? I'd like to try this. Here's a fantasy I'd like to try. Do you talk that way? Do you openly share what would fulfill you sexually? We find Solomon and his wife doing it. Husbands and wives today should do it as well. And they also talk sensually to each other. Notice chapter 4, verse 16. You see them talking deeply, sensually to each other. This is a wife speaking. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. Now, I read that at 9:15, and people are looking at me like, yeah, what's sensual about that? Okay, just to help you out here. Okay, think garden and think wife's body and what part would represent the garden. Okay, this is sensual stuff. My question is, when was the last time you spoke like that to your spouse? You want to spice up your sex life? Start speaking sensually to one another. And then as you read through the Song of Songs, you notice they not only talked to one another, they also involved scent and smell. For example, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 3, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Fragrance communicates. I love what a little 5-year-old boy said. This is awesome. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Isn't that awesome? Dr. Ellen R. Hirsch, the neurological director of, I got to read this one, the Smell and Taste Treatment and Research Foundation says this. The quickest way to induce change in emotions or mood is through smell, because the sense of smell reacts more quickly on the brain than all other senses. And then he says this, ladies, listen up. This is important. The top odor for putting men in the mood for love, are you ready for this? Everybody ready? Take notes. Was a combination of pumpkin pie and lavender. Are you kidding me? So, married women, I need one of you to do an experiment. You need to spray some pumpkin pie smell stuff on you and lavender and see if your man attacks you. I'm not sensing that's going to happen. But he gives you a second option, which to me is a little more appealing, and that is black licorice and freshly baked donuts. Ladies, Tim Hortons, get the icing. Let's see what happens. Okay. Here's my point. Do you smell good? I mean, if you're wondering why you're not having much sexual intimacy and you've got horrible breath and you smell a BO, that could be part of the problem, all right? Smell matters. All right, the couple also enjoyed touching one another. Listen to this. This is Solomon speaking here in chapter 7. He says this. Your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. May the wine go straight to my beloved. flowing gently over lips and teeth. Solomon is speaking here about touching his wife in sexual ways. He desires to kiss her in an intimate way. He desires to caress her breasts. Do you touch each other sexually? Do you touch each other gently? Do you kiss well? Not only does smell matter and talk matter, touch matters. Notice how Solomon treated his wife. He complimented her. He spoke very sensually to her. He romanced her. As you read the Song of Songs, you clearly see that this is a couple who are not bored with one another. They're enjoying their sex life together. There's a sense of adventure and excitement in their lovemaking. God created sexual intimacy to have elements of spontaneity and adventure and experimentation in it. As you think about your sex life with your spouse, is there a sense of adventure? Is there a sense of spontaneity? Is there a sense of excitement? Maybe you need to try something new. Maybe you need to add some adventure. Maybe you need to heat things up a bit. Now, when you start thinking that way as a married couple, you often ask yourself, what's acceptable in marriage? What's acceptable sexually in marriage? Here are some guidelines for you. Married couples, here are some guidelines. As you say, yeah, we got to heat our sex life up a bit, here are some guidelines. Number one, stay away from what the Bible clearly says to stay away from. Adultery, bestiality, prostitution, incest, pornography, for instance. Second, it's a one man, one woman, one flesh deal. Whether another person is physically in the room, as in a threesome, or on the TV screen, as in porn, or mentally in your head, as in fantasy, these activities are not okay biblically. Third, don't push your spouse to compromise his or her beliefs or values. No means no. If one spouse would like to try an activity and the other spouse, feels it's wrong or simply feels uncomfortable doing it, then it's off limits. And never do anything that disrespects, degrades, or causes undue pain. Fourth, does this sexual act move you towards deeper intimacy? The goal is to continually build the sexual intimacy in your relationship. So if you're doing something that isn't building intimacy, it probably isn't a good thing to do. Let me also say this. To single people who are dating and possibly thinking about marriage, Can I just say this as a bit of a tangent, but I think it's important. The honeymoon night might not be all it's cracked up to be. Right? Couples get married, their honeymoon night, they got this huge expectation because they've watched Hollywood. Right? They go into the room, they rip their clothes off, furniture's breaking, there's fireworks, it's craziness. And that's their expectation. And then they come in and here's reality. And there's this big disappointment gap. And they start wondering, did I marry the right person? What's wrong with me sexually? What's going on? Remember, instructions for sexual fulfillment are not included with the marriage license. You're not going to have it all figured out on your honeymoon night. For many couples, the honeymoon night is not what they expect. But listen, young married couples, you are on a journey together. Enjoy the journey. Here's tip number four. Guys, you're going to love this one. Get away together. Tip number four, get away together. I'll tell you why the guys are going to love it. Listen to what the wife says. Chapter 7, verse 11. Come, my beloved. Let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards and see if the vines have budded. If the blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates are in bloom, there I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. The wife here is being very seductive and suggestive. She invites her husband to go to the countryside for a night in a village, just the two of them. But then you notice she hints at all the delights she has in store for him. Solomon, I plan new delights for you, things that we've never done before. And I have old delights, the ones you like. I plan those too. What guy's not going, I'm in? Let me ask you, married folks, when was the last time you got away with your spouse, just the two of you? When was the last time you got away with your spouse, just the two of you? And some of the younger couples in the room right now are going, you mean leave the kids? Leave the kids? We can't leave the kids. What are we going to do? We're going to leave the kids? I can't leave the kids. Yeah, leave the kids. Leave the kids. One of the things I see in younger couples today is you're kid-centric, not spouse-centric. Younger couples, you should never let your kids displace your spouse. Your spouse is the most important human person in your life, not your kids. If you want to bless your kids with a really strong marriage. And one of the ways you have a really strong marriage is by booking time away from them, don't worry, they'll survive, and going out and having a romantic weekend together, have some wild sex, come back with smiles on your face. It'll bless your marriage and it'll bless your kids. Trust me, you can do it. Your kids will survive. The babysitter will take care of them. The grandparents will fill them with sugar. It's all okay. But if you don't, it hurts your marriage. You need time away, just the two of you, if you want to have a great marriage that's sexually fulfilling. All right, here's last one. Last one is this. Tip 5, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 5:18. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice. That literally means get pleasure from the wife of your youth. In first century Roman culture, your wife was there to make babies, and your sexual pleasure was found elsewhere. But whether it's the first century or the 21st century, Christ followers are to get their sexual pleasure and fulfillment from their spouse, not from another person and not from a screen. And I'm sure there's some guy in the room here sitting here saying, yeah, but you don't understand. My wife's getting older. She's in her 50s. She doesn't look and act like she did in her 20s. Neither do you, Einstein. In your 20s, you had a six-pack. Now you've got a cooler, all right? I like the story of the elderly couple. They were getting into bed one night, and they were lying in bed, and the wife said to her husband, you know, when we first got married, you used to snuggle with me. And the old guy mumbles and grumbles and rolls over and snuggles with her. And then she said, you know, when we were first married, you used to hold my hand. And then he grumbles some more, and he puts his hand over her body and holds her hand. And then she says, and when we were first married, you used to nibble my ear. And the old guy throws the covers off the bed and gets out of bed and starts walking away. And the wife's kind of hurt. And she says, where are you going? And he says, to get my teeth. So go get your teeth and rejoice in the wife of your youth. When Ruth Graham died a few years ago at the age of 87, she'd been married to Billy Graham for 64 years. Listen to what Billy said at her funeral. This is just a little bit, but listen to these lines. Married 64 years. As you've already heard, she was an incredible woman. I wish you could look into that casket because she is so beautiful. I sat here for a long time last night just looking at her and praying because I know that she will have a great reception in heaven. After 64 years of marriage, Billy Graham was still rejoicing in the wife of his youth. Older married couples, do you have any idea how badly our culture needs, how badly young couples need to see older couples are still rejoicing in the wife or the husband of their youth? One of the greatest witnesses for Jesus that an older Christian couple can give is the fact that they are still rejoicing in the spouse of their youth. One of the greatest gifts older couples can give in the church to younger couples who are in the church is that younger couples look up at older couples and say, I want to be like that after 50 years. They've got some magic still going on. Older couples, that's a gift that you can give. Please give it. All right, I'm going to close with a simple challenge for married couples. Go make the Song of Songs sing in your marriage. Go make the Song of Songs sing in your marriage. And start it this way. At some point in the next couple of days, have a conversation with your spouse saying, how do you think our sex life is? Are you sexually fulfilled? What would you like to try? And see where that conversation goes. Maybe it'll reignite some passion. Next week, we're going to continue looking at the issues, and we're moving from heterosexual issues to LGBTQ issues, and we're going to look at Christianity and homosexuality starting next week, and we're going to look at how do Christians, how does the church, how does Jesus deal with the issue of homosexuality? So let's pray, and then we'll sing a closing song. Father, thank you for your goodness. Father, thank you that you saw that the Song of Songs would be put in the Bible. That you saw sex as such a good gift that you gave us a book. Father, I pray for all the married people in the room. I pray that all of them would have sexually satisfying marriages. I pray for the older people in the room who are married that they will realize what a gift it is to the church, what a gift it is to culture, what a gift it is to younger couples, that they would rejoice in the spouse of their youth. Father, I just pray too for the single people that, Father, thank you that we're a church that values singles. And God, I just pray that we would be a church that would be a family where we can all be together and we can learn from one another and we can cheer one another on as we seek to walk humbly and act justly and love mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.